So on this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, we have this psalm reading in Psalm 119, in which these sections teach us to be faithful to God and God's law, even in the midst of persecution. And this is a posture that I have seen from our brothers and sisters around the world, and their lives challenge me to persevere in the faith. Certainly, if you've been following it along at all in the news for the past couple of years, you know of Pastor Andrew Brunson, who was brought home a couple of weeks ago now, finally released from prison after just shy of 2 years in prison in Turkey. North Carolina, born and bred, his home church is in the mountains of North Carolina, but he served as a missionary there with his wife and family for 23 years. That's a really long time. Came back from furlough to Turkey and was arrested. Before I left Antioch, we sang a song that Pastor Andrew Brunson wrote while he was in prison called You're Worthy of My All. That's his faith. I mean, in the midst of prison, he writes a song that talks about how Christ is worthy of everything he is, everything he has, whatever happens, he is in the Lord's hand, and Jesus is worth it. And then this week, we saw Asia Bibi released from prison, and I have followed Asia's case from the very beginning. I have sent her letters over the year, or letters on her behalf, and finally acquitted this week after 8 years in solitary confinement. She's missed seeing her two youngest girls grow up and will now probably, if she gets there, have to live in exile the rest of her life. I have seen in the lives of many other faithful witnesses, martyrs, who refuse to denounce the Lord despite being beaten, losing everything, not being able to get a job, losing their children, being held as prisoners and slaves, and yet faithful. So my prayer for us today is that as we look at this passage of Scripture, not only will we commit to praying for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted, but that we'll look at our own lives and put ourselves in this psalmist's place. Can we say what the psalmist says in this passage? How committed are we to God's ways when life gets hard? Now, for those of you who don't know, here's just some background information on Psalm 119. It's an incredible piece of poetry. It's composed of eight verse sections, with each of these eight verses beginning with a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. So for in English, it would be A to Z, there'd be 8A verses, 8B verses, but it's Hebrew, so it's Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Daleth. And today we have the Psalmic and Ion sections. So Psalmic is like our S, and if you have a Bible other than your Pew Bible, a lot of Bibles have the Hebrew letter written over each section, but this is what Psalmic looks like. This is the S sound. And then the other letter is this letter, Ion, which actually is a placeholder letter for words that start with vowels. So it's not a vowel, but it is a placeholder consonant for words that start with vowels. It used to have a sound back in the day, but now in modern Hebrew, it's kind of lost its sound, but there are certain dialects where they put it in as kind of a guttural sound. And so all the first eight verses all begin with that S letter, Psalmic, and the second eight begin with Ion. And there's an I here because Ion in and of itself is the word for I. So we have an I there. But we don't know who wrote Psalm 119. It could have been David, but it could have been somebody else. But the theme of it is the value of God's law. It's all about God's word and how wonderful God's word is, how important it is. And it's it's just well done and beautiful, and there's probably some verses in it that you may know from childhood. Like, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That comes from Psalm 119. But today's sections, even though they're two different letters, they go together. And we know they go together because if we look at 113 and 128, they parallel each other. So 113 again says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. And then 128 says, truly, I direct my steps by your precepts. I hate every false way. So he talks about what he loves and what he hates. And they follow each other. And they also both talk about persecution from our enemies. And there's lots of other sections in the psalm that talk about this, but these are ours for today. So if we're going to follow God faithfully, then we have to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And that's what we heard in just those two verses right there, the bookends of our text. And we see it inside of our text as well. First, God hates double-mindedness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And in that same sermon, Jesus told us that we cannot serve two masters because we'll love one and hate the other. It's impossible for us to be fully committed to both. And as the Israelites crossed into the promised land, Joshua told the people, choose this day who you will serve. Is it going to be the gods of the Amorites, the gods where you used to live? Is it going to be the gods of the land where you're living now? Or is it going to be Yahweh? And he told them that they could not be faithful and they had to commit. And of course, they say, okay, we're going to choose Yahweh. We're going to choose the Lord our God. And he says, yeah, right. My family, me and for me and my house, we are choosing the Lord. And they say they're going to, but we know what happens. Eventually, they aren't faithful. But God demands from us our full allegiance. The first two of the Ten Commandments tells us this. The first one being, you shall have no other gods before me. This doesn't mean that you can have gods if you make me, Yahweh, your Lord God, your chief God. It means I don't want any gods in front of my face. I don't want to see anything else. And since we know that God sees everything, there's no place that God doesn't see. It means you cannot have any other gods. And in case we didn't get the point, then we have the second commandment, which tells us that we are not to make for ourselves any kind of idol, any kind of graven image or anything at all. So we can't have Jesus plus Jesus and something else. We are called to be all in for Jesus. I read an article this week of a Laotian couple who are fully committed to Jesus, even if it costs them their lives. In fact, both of them did have attempts on their lives. They were both nearly killed by government snipers for their faith. But they do not fear death. What they fear is disobeying the Lord, just as we see our psalmist fearing the same thing in verse 120 this morning. He says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. But this is what this Laotian couple said about their desire to please the Lord. For Vang and me, there's no such thing as a safe faith. They believe Christians who claim to follow Jesus must be all in. When you try to avoid what God says, you try to build your own kingdom, Vang said. Either you listen to God's word or you listen to the world. Follow God and obey what God says we must do. Vang said Christians, no matter where they live, should strive to live a faith that is worthy of persecution. If you want to follow Christ, you will get persecution, he said. Christ says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So why do we have to live calmly and comfortably and settled when Christ said, you'll get the persecution because of my name? People will hate you Your family will come and fight you or put you to death. If what the Bible says is true, it is true. So what about you? Can you say that you're all in with Jesus? In verse 124, the psalmist says, "Therefore, all precepts I consider right. I hate every false way." Verse 128, rather. The psalmist considers everything God says to be right. Do you consider everything God says to be right, like this couple does? And then if we do, if we take God's word seriously, then we have to realize that if what we hear or feel or think or believe contradicts that which God teaches or commands, then it's false. And if it's false, God hates it. And if God hates it, then we should hate it. Now, this is not to say that God's precepts are as simple as a bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It would be nice if that were true. And while it should be true, we have to realize that the scriptures don't always mean what we think they mean at first glance. So we have to study, and we have to ask questions, and we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to teach us and illumine us. And we have to ask our Father, Heavenly Father, for wisdom, and we need to be in community with other people so we can say, okay, what is the scripture really saying? Now, certainly there are a lot of false ways in this world. Every day we're bombarded with false ways, things that buy for our trust. It's election season, so political leaders and political parties are in our faces. Materialism, things even like security systems. And in our day, not only does sex sell, but fear sells. Seems like those are the two biggest marketing ploys that we have. They're either trying to entice you by your lust or entice you by your fears. If you don't do this, then this bad thing is going to happen to you. And it plays up more and more and more in our society. And if we live into that fear, then we have to be careful, because those things can draw us away from God. Because the only thing we should fear is the Lord. Again, in verse 120, we see the psalmist getting goosebumps in fear of the Lord. My flesh trembles at your judgments. It's a healthy recognition that following God comes with responsibility, even when following God is hard. But fear of the Lord doesn't negate the love for God. In fact, they go together. Think, for example, of somebody that you love. A family member, your parents, your spouse, some saint that you just admire so much. And haven't there been times when you've been afraid of disappointing or hurting somebody that you love, that you don't want to hurt them because you love them so much? You don't want to disappoint them because you love them so much, you care about them. We don't want to grieve them. The good news about God is that we can't disappoint God, because God knows everything about us. God knows what we're going to do. God knows everything we've done. But we can still grieve God. We can still make God sad. Even though God knows it all, and we know this because the Bible tells us don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And we see in the scriptures that Jesus was sad. So we know that we can grieve God, but we can't disappoint God. And we also know that there's real consequences for being disobedient to the Lord. When we disobey, God says things are going to happen to us. He says, if you obey, this is going to happen. If you disobey, this is going to happen. It's the consequences that God has put in place for us. And we need to be concerned about those consequences, just like sometimes children obey their parents because they don't want the consequences. They might not have respect for mom and dad right in that moment, but they know if they do that thing, they're going to lose their cell phone privileges or their friendship privileges. They can't go to some outing they want to go on or some place they want to go. And so sometimes we need to pay attention to the consequences. The commitment to be fully sold out to God is not simply made when things are easy, but it is to be carried out when following God is hard. And that's what we see in our text this morning. The psalmist makes a commitment to the Lord, but follows it out, carries it out, even when following God is hard. The psalmist trusts in God's word, using it as a source for guidance and behavior in the midst of being persecuted. In verse 115, the psalmist says, "Depart from me, you evildoers." Now, this may not have been direct persecution, but there are people of bad influence who have disregard for God's ways, that are in his face, in his presence, perhaps tempting the psalmist to not do what is right and good. But down in verse 121, we see that there clearly is a persecution going on. In verse 121, the psalmist prays to God, "I have done what is right and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors." And it's reiterated in verse 122, "Guarantee your servant's well-being. Do not let the godless oppress me." It's something that has been ongoing. And we know this because down in verse 126, the psalmist says, "Lord, it's time for you to act. It is time for the Lord to act because your laws have been broken." What's going on must stop. And it's only something that God can do. Only God can end the oppression. I had a conversation this week with a friend who is going through a very difficult phase in life. And she asked, "Why is my lot so hard?" And I responded, "So that God's glory can be revealed. If it was something easy that you could get through on your own, you wouldn't need God. You wouldn't have to depend on God, but look for how God is going to be glorified in this." Now, she has a very strong relationship with the Lord, so this was comforting for her. It didn't make it any easier, and it didn't make her circumstances likable, but she was reminded to trust in God and God's greater purposes. The psalmist, too, knew to run to God in difficult times. In verse 114, the psalmist calls God my hiding place and shield. It is God who brings comfort and protection. And in verse 115, we see that the psalmist's relationship with God is personal as he calls God my God. So do you run to Jesus when following God gets hard, or do you run away? And do you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? It is impossible to follow God when it's hard without one. In fact, it's impossible to follow God at all. God's law is to be obeyed regardless of our circumstances, even when following God is hard. That which is to be obeyed are God's commands to love, to forgive, to share the gospel, and that's just a few of them. So are we more concerned with obeying God, or with how we are being treated by others, or with our reputation or perception? And how committed are you to following God when life is not so hard? Again, I hope today that you will pray for those who are called to follow God when it's hard. And in their own words, those who are blessed with the grace of persecution. May we be people who are likewise committed to following God, whatever our lot, however God chooses to use us in whatever circumstances God places us. May we have a passion, as the psalmist does, for God in God's word and God's commandments, and may we be fully 100% sold out to Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the family of faith, for our brothers and sisters who are examples to us of what it means to follow you when life is hard, for the example of the psalmist who wrote our scripture today, who was sold out to following you even when it was hard. Lord, may we be people who have no other God before you. May we be wholeheartedly committed to Jesus. May our passion for him burn bright and be lived out every day of our lives. For it is in his precious name we pray. Amen.